Well, if you've got a Bible, you may like to turn to Ephesians in chapter 4. While you're finding your place, if you're short of Bibles, there's a number of them over there to be borrowed. Wouldn't it be a good idea if we all brought our own Bible to church? Just as an aside, when I was a teenager, we used to do drill like soldiers. And one of the things we used to do, they'd say, present arms. And we'd all hold our Bibles up. So it's good to be armed if we're soldiers of the King, isn't it? So, yes, it's good that we bring a Bible or have access to one anywhere in services. In this particular volume here, Ephesians chapter 4, is to be found on page 1175. You may have a different version, therefore have a different page number, but that's where it is, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm asked this morning to do some thinking or talking about the nitty-gritty things of being a church. But we can't help but begin with a wider view, can we? So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 6 and then turn over a couple of pages to Philippians 2. So here we go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I'm turning over now to Philippians chapter 2, those well-known words. If you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to their own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church and church membership, that's my subtitle this morning. One of the most important words that come out of those readings is the word one, O-N-E, one. United, strong, togetherness. We are members, it says, we are one body and one spirit. We are part of the one flock with one shepherd, Christ's body on earth. So are we a club, just a club, or rather a colony of heaven? Wow, what a difference. You know, the Romans in their empire had certain cities that were marked out as being of special importance and of holding special rank. Such was the town of Philippi, I understand. But if you were someone very, very special, you would be a Roman citizen. And that meant all sorts of special things for you. Citizens of heaven? Part of a colony of heaven? Is there anything higher that we could claim? Is there any other authority we would need? We are a colony of heaven. I remember standing in a church in Constanța, Romania, with at least two other people in our congregation this morning, and looking up during the worship time, and look up the pulpit here, was written, Un dom, o credență, un botez. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And thinking to myself, yeah, that says it. Whatever part of the world we're in, if we're Christians, we are one with one another. We are Christ's body on earth. Europeans, Africans, Asians, Caritianas, whatever, we belong together, part of the church. So that's the overview. This is what the church is all about. But belonging like that brings commitment. Commitment. And Paul illustrates this too. He talks about a building with Christ as the chief cornerstone, which holds the whole thing together, because without that cornerstone, the whole thing falls down. And so he says, I will build my church. Are you bothered about denominations? You look around and see Anglicans, Baptists, Plymouth Brethren, Pentecostals. Is that a problem? Well, take a look at the British Army. There were engineers, infantry, what used to be cavalry, I suppose now it's the tanks, and all sorts of branches, but all part of the same army. So you might say, I suppose, that denominations are rather like regiments. Different, but the same Lord, the same belonging, committed community. Now, in our particular denomination, our part of the church, we expect people, when they become Christians, to be baptized as believers. I don't like separating the two words, believers and baptism, because it is believers' baptism that we practice. It is a sign and confession, a statement, a promise, all those things, by the person who's baptized, that they are going to be following Jesus and become part of his church. That's our stance, and it shows that a person is joining a committed community. It's a confession of faith, if you like, a ritual of witness, an act of commitment. Not all denominations do it quite that way, but that is the essence of the thing. The emphasis is on believing and becoming and belonging. So, what comes with this commitment? And this is the nitty-gritty bit. First of all, attendance. If you read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, there's an extraordinary statement there. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So apparently, even in New Testament times, there were people who didn't bother to come to church to worship, or didn't bother to get together with the other believers to pray, or didn't bother to show their commitment and their belonging by the togetherness. But we should attend regularly in worship. It's a habit that we should keep up. It says, doesn't it, let us encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord coming, together to worship. Now we come to the question of worship. And I think there was a slight problem here. And let me begin by explaining that if you read the last chapter of the book of Exodus, you will discover that the priests, when they came to worship, washed their hands and their feet because they wanted to be in a right state to worship. See, it's the question of preparation. Other religions do similar rituals too, actually, before they worship their gods in their own way. But they're to be ready for worship. But then, here's the problem. We want to be ready to worship with a mind and heart prepared, on the one hand. On the other side, we are family. And so here's the problem. You see, many churches come together and people come in dead silence. There may be quiet music in the background, but they come in and they sit down and they perhaps pick up a Bible or a hymn book and start to read something appropriate as they prepare their hearts for worship. Preparation. Admirable. But on the other side, we are family. And when families get together, what do? They chatter, don't they? And I could tell you other churches that meet in our town who worship one way, and some who started another. What do? Well, I guess currently it tends to be the family thing more than the preparation thing. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare our hearts before we come. We need to be ready to worship, preparing our hearts. That may involve confession. It may mean taking a verse or two of scripture and applying them like ointment to a wound. It may all mean all sorts of things, but we should be ready to give our hearts in worship and in reverence in our inner being, whatever the outside. Well, that's always going to be a difficult point, I think. Whether we simply emphasise the family side or emphasise the reverence side as we come to worship. Prayer. There's a hymn that says something about prayer is a Christian's vital breath. I don't know if that rings a bell with you, but it's one of the essentials of our being, isn't it? Of being prayer. There's a lovely old hymn. Actually, when I was down in Somerset in the war for about 12 months when war broke out, my father sent the family down to Somerset out of the way of the bombing, which he anticipated and which certainly happened. And I was sent to a very high Anglican school, St. John's, which is in the High Street of Glastonbury, the church where the Holy Thorn is, so-called, is planted. And once a week, we were taken out of the school into the church, and we had a very high Anglican church worship session. For example, when the name of the Lord was mentioned, we had to bow to the altar. That kind of high church. And I looked one or two interesting things there, but one of the things that strong in my mind is that a new batch of hymns that I'd never met before. And how about this one? Talking about prayer. Christian, do you hear them, talking about the enemy, how they speak thee fair, always fast and vigil, always watch and prayer? Christian, answer boldly, while I breathe, I pray. Peace shall follow battle, night shall end in day. Well, that hymn struck a chord that's obviously stayed in my mind. While I breathe, I pray. Such should be our commitment to pray. Responsibility is the next thing about church membership. Caring for people especially those who are of the household of faith. We should be caring for one another. Now, we all have situations in our lives outside the church circle which affect us in one way or another. But it's good, isn't it, when you can come to a brother and sister and say, would you pray with me about so-and-so? Just open our hearts and say, look, I'm having a rough time here. Could you possibly give me a little support? Or will you pray for me? And to share together our needs. Responsibility for one another as family. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Weep with those who weep. Love one another deeply. The Lord commands his blessing, says the psalmist, where brothers dwell together in unity. Giving. There is a financial cost involved in having ministries and in having a building to maintain. And we also have ministries in various parts of the world that we have either started or become involved in over the years. We need to be open with our purses towards the church. One thinks of the different people over the years who have gone off from this fellowship, this little fellowship as we are, and served God in distant places and brought the gospel and brought the message of Christ and reconciliation and all sorts of other things to different communities worldwide. We need to support them. And yes, it costs. And finally, we come to testimony. Always be ready to give an account of your faith. When you were baptized as a believer, you were in fact making a statement of faith and commitment, weren't you? Were you ready to give an account of it? Before becoming a church member, it is customary for us anyway to send a couple of people to come to your house and to chat with you and get you to give your testimony, saying how you came to faith and what the Lord means to you in your life. That's a very good starting place, actually. And how do we somehow acquaint the rest of the world with what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives and in his church? So we should do. Christ is the head. He said, I will build my church. So we keep our eyes up to him. But also, love one another. We keep our eyes horizontal. And that makes a cross, doesn't it? Members of Christ's body. Because you belong to Christ, you are akin to me. One in the bonds unbreakable, wrought for eternity. Spirit to spirit bound, who can that tie undo? Binding the Christ within my heart unto the Christ in you.